Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
All right, well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. And to anyone who's listening on the podcast, obviously they're not here right now, unless you guys are super saints and you double listen. But anyone listening on the podcast, we're just welcoming you guys. You're not here in body, but you're here in spirit. So thank you. It means so much to us. A little bit about myself. Probably the video just told you a lot about myself. That foiled everything I was going to tell you. I said, tell me a little about yourself. I was writing my notes. Tell me your family, your wife's name. You know my wife's name. Anyway, you don't know, maybe. I've got a beautiful little daughter named Harley Grace. She's 2 years old. And this week, we celebrated with ice cream. She's potty trained. Mostly. I think it's solid, but we'll see. I've never celebrated someone going to the bathroom in the bathroom ever, but that much. So it's been awesome, but she's so sweet. So yes, Jason, my wife's Keely. Today's actually Keely's birthday. Shout out. Yeah. I'm not going to say her age because I don't know if she feels too old, she feels too young. It's kind of, I don't know. She's the perfect age. How do you like that? I've been married 5 years. I learned in those 5 years what to do. But anyway, yes, we feel called to plant a church in the city of New Orleans. It's been on our heart for a couple years now. We spent a year solely just praying for it and then coming and moving and being a part of Legacy House. We're incredibly honored to be able to plant Legacy House New Orleans. So this morning, I'm talking a little bit about something called thinking outside of the box, or the idea of thinking outside of the box. Thinking outside of the box is, they actually define it like this. It's a metaphor that means to think differently, unconventionally, or from a new perspective. This phrase, it was coined in the late 60s. It was really popularized by management consultants in like the late 70s, 80s. You know, it was like if you came to a meeting and said, your organization needs to think outside of the box. People are like, take my money, and like paid them. Like they're just like, you're so good. And you know, like everyone's doing it. So a bunch of different people claim that they're the ones who made that phrase up. None of them really did. But thinking outside of the box, and I think there's benefits to thinking outside of the box as far as it comes to ministry. And I definitely think in planning a church in the city of New Orleans, we need to think outside of the box in the way that we do ministry, in the way that we reach that city. You know, a little bit about New Orleans. You know, I've been diving so deep into New Orleans history, New Orleans statistics, kind of the spiritual tide of that city. And one staggering statistic that I found actually was that in the city of New Orleans, over the last 10 years, the number of people who claim no faith or really religious affiliation at all has actually been on the rise. And over the last 10 years, it's risen 660%. So the number of people in New Orleans that are becoming post-Christian, like a lot of Europe is like a post-Christian country, like they're like, oh yeah, we did that. And like they're going beyond that. And a lot of New Orleans is seemingly becoming post-Christian. But you know what I think so interesting? And even in all of this, that's still happening despite the fact that denominations have been sending church plants time and time and time again. And yet the number is still on the rise. The number is still in the fall as far as people claiming. So, New Orleans, why that? Well, I don't think New Orleans needs another church. I don't think New Orleans needs another box that you're going to sit and meet in, you're going to give your money, you're going to sing a song, and then you leave and it's done. New Orleans doesn't need another one of those. You know what New Orleans needs is a life-giving church, a church that's not scared to have people inside of that church that look and talk differently from them. It's a church that doesn't just stop on Monday or Sunday night, but starts on Monday morning and goes throughout the week. It's a church that relentlessly offers the peace, the love, and the hope of Jesus to that city. And I absolutely believe that's what we have at Legacy House in Pensacola, and I absolutely believe that we can see amazing transformation happen in a city that is apparently over it. But you know what? That city's not over it. It maybe is over the box that they've seen, but I promise you they're not over Jesus. Because if you get to know Jesus, you can never be over Jesus, because he's so good. And you know, this whole series we're talking about this morning, God is good, we're in week two of it. And I'm not here to talk this morning about what we can do that would be good, because that's like us in ministry thinking outside of the box. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. I'm actually here talking, again, the series is called God is Good. I'm here to talk about what God does that is good. Not what we can do that's good, but what God does that's good. And you know what's good about God? God is good because he exists outside of the box. God exists outside of the box. You see, we've gotten, I say we, you know, like culture, even myself many times, have created a worldview for ourselves that is a box worldview. And well, what does that mean? That kind of means like this. It starts with a misconception on God and who he is. See, often the world begins with the view of God, and they look at God, the Garden of Eden, the Ten Commandments, and then they start kind of filtering some other stuff to like, the dress code I have to adhere to, and the music I have to listen to, and the movies I can't watch, and I only watch Left Behind, because that's not the Nicolas Cage version. That was made by a secular person, but and it's not the truth. But so they start looking at that, and they believe that God wants me to live life in a box. God wants to live this boring life. And then from the outside, they look at Christianity, and they think it's kind of drab, and it's kind of dull, and there's no fun. And once you give your life to Jesus, that's where the fun ends. And that's where, you know, as one pastor said recently in a message, he said, that's where the party stops. You stop going to parties, you stop doing anything, and you stop celebrating anything because now you're a Christian, and because that's what God wants you to do. But you see, they look at the lordship of God in the Garden of Eden, over the lordship that God has, the relationship that he has on Adam and Eve. And people look at it from an improper perspective, and they think it's saying this. It's saying, God wants me to stay right here. There's a taped square on here if you can't see it. I'm in it. God wants me to stay here. God says, stay here and don't do that. That's what we look at God's commands in the Garden of Eden. Stay here, don't do that. But it's really looking at it all the wrong way. Really what God is saying is not stay here, don't do that. God is saying, you have all of this. Just avoid that. Because God's word says he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the giver of every good. So God's not going to keep you from something that's good and perfect. So we can trust and know that God, that what he's telling us to stay out of and avoid is for our good. And so it's actually so much more freedom. And you know, maybe again this morning, you're here and you think, you know, that's not my problem. I absolutely know that God, you know, God's not telling me to stay in that little box. I've got freedom and grace. I can skydive if I want to skydive. I can do whatever I want to do. You know, so you live your life in grace, and you can experience amazing things that the world has to offer. All the time pointing people back to Jesus and just avoiding that one thing. So you're in that place. Okay, you've got the freedom. But this is my question this morning. Is are we offering God that same freedom in our life? Are we offering God the freedom to move in a different way than we're used to, in an unconventional way, in a way that maybe makes us uncomfortable? Are we giving God the freedom to move outside of the box? You know, I'm not going to say we. I'm going to start it like this. I've placed God in a box. I got saved when I was 15 years old, so I'm almost 30 now, and in these last years, I look back and I say, wow, God, I've placed you in a box in times in my life. And why do we put God in a box? Well, we do it for a few reasons. First is because it's safe, because it won't be uncomfortable, because if I put these parameters around God and not even really saying that, God, you have to do this, but really in our mind, not accepting anything that's outside of this box of how God moves in the lives of people. I've been there. I've seen it. I've said, well, you know, and I've been a part of churches in the past where we feel like we're the ones, like, we're doing it right. Like, everyone else is doing it wrong. And now looking back, I'm like, oh, that was silly. But it's safe. Because if we put these things around, and God's, we expect God to only move in these ways in our life, then he won't put me in a situation that's uncomfortable, because surely God is good and he won't make me uncomfortable, right? God is good because he's like Delta first class. He's like cozy. Sometimes you walk with God, it's a little more like a United flight and you're getting dragged. It's not always first class cozy. I've never had a first class cozy. The nicest plane I've ever been on was like I paid extra for a seat on Southwest that I could move my foot like an inch more. I was like, this is nice. It's only $60 each way. Like, so dumb. But we put God in a box because it's safe for us. Another reason, well, we put God in a box because it keeps people out. Because people hurt me. It's uncomfortable to meet new people. And for some of us here, we're introverted and we don't really want to go outside of the box and to meet people and beyond our circle that's already we're in. We really want to reach out to that, you know? Another reason why is, well, we put God in a box because we don't like to not understand things. It makes us uncomfortable when we don't understand something. For example, this. I've shared this with a few people here, and it's just been on my mind recently. Cell phones. I can openly admit up here today, I don't know how a text message works. I don't know. I get the idea of it. Like, I text, like, you know, like, get Slim Jims, and it's like, Willy Wonka, it goes in a million pieces and goes up to a satellite, and a million pieces comes down, and it lands on Keely's phone, and then hers, absolutely not, goes back and lands on my phone. I get the idea of it. Even this, I'm going to go a little more outdated. Fax machines. This is almost like an outdated form. I don't even know how a fax machine works. And I'm okay with that. It doesn't keep me up at night. Matter of fact, as preparing the sermon, I didn't even go through the effort of figuring out how a fax machine works. It's incredibly attainable information. They figured it out 30 years ago. I don't need to know. And I go through my life and it doesn't trip me up. Because ultimately, I don't need to know. I don't need to know everything. But they think, see, when God starts to move in a way that we don't understand, well, hold on a minute. I don't know about that. I need to figure this out. I need to stop what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm going to go to that church anymore. They did something I didn't quite understand. I'm going to wait. Pump the brakes a little bit on my relationship with God until I get this figured out. And this is what I'm saying right now. Please. You know, God is, he's not fully understand. There's things about God that will be mysterious. And man, I'm so thankful for that. Because of a God that I can figure out is a God that's too small. A God that Jason can figure out, the guy who doesn't know how to do a fax, who could Google search and just doesn't take the effort. A God that I can literally say, yep, got him figured out. Done. It's done. He's figured out. Then he'd be too small. And nobody would want to worship a Jason-sized God, because that'd be really lame. But that's what I want to say is, don't let not fully understanding God keep you from experiencing his goodness. You're missing out on the goodness of God. You know, I'm talking this morning about 3 points. I'm talking about 3 main points about why God is good. And each one's going to say, I'm going to say God is good because, and then a point will say, God is good because, point will say, God is good, point will say. All right, first point. God is good because coffins now have a back door. God is good because coffins now have a back door. Look, Jesus took death and the grave outside of the box. Jesus, our death is now not limited to the four walls. I don't know if it's four. You don't call me on this. Four walls of a coffin. Get the illustration, y'all. The coffins are technically rectangular. Chill. Cubicle. Jesus took the fear out of death. You know, when I was young, I don't know, I'm just going to say 6. I don't know how young I was. It was too young to be worrying about dying. But there was one night in particular, I remember the rest of my life, I got incredibly scared of dying. I had no good reason to be worried about dying. I didn't live recklessly as a 6 years old. I know I didn't eat healthy, but come on, I'm 6, so like, it'll happen. So I was scared of dying. And it wasn't even like a heaven or hell thing, because no one had explained it to me at that point, or at least I didn't successfully understand what they explained it to me because I was 6. So I'm freaking out about dying, but the thing that scared me about death was just the not knowing of it all, not knowing what's next. And man, how many people walk through their life 6 to 60 years old with that same fear? In my kind of like point I landed on was, it's just like an eternal coma where I'm like conscious, nobody can, I can't say anything, I can't move, and like worms are eating me. It was like awful. I was like, ugh, so scared of it. But you know what? When I came to faith in Jesus, probably about 7 years later, it wasn't that fear of death that led me to salvation. It was my life right now that led me to salvation. Not right now, the second, but like right now when I was 14. What I was going through right then led me to salvation. I wasn't even concerned with life after death at that moment. It wasn't like, God, give me this spot in heaven so then I can mark it off my list. I know I'm good. It was like, Jesus, I need you right now in my life. This pastor that's talking, I'm going through what he's saying. And I don't know how he knows that, but I'm going through it. And so, God, if you're real, make that known to me. And so it wasn't the fear of death. And this morning, I don't want to scare anyone into salvation. Look, there is a next step after life. Like after the service is done, there's a next step. You go outside, you go get lunch, you find the last open Barnhills, wherever it might be, and you get a buffet. There's a next step. But here, if you don't know that next step this morning, then you probably, well, no, I can knock out the part of it. Then you definitely need to know Jesus. Because there is a next step, and it's amazing. You know, I really hope that you would come to faith in Jesus this morning. That you'd place your worries, your concerns, your fears on a willing and loving God. That you wouldn't be scared into salvation. It's not the fear of death that motivates us, but it's the goodness of God that motivates us to serve him, to give our life to him. And you know what? God is good. God is so good. God is good because he eradicated death. Look, I think the scripture will be on the screen, but Isaiah 25 verse 8 says this. He said, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces. I don't know if you've been to a non-Christian and a Christian funeral. It's a totally different atmosphere. It's strangely different. There was a few years ago back, there's a young man, if you don't know, I grew up skateboarding. I worked at Water Boys here in town for 6 years. And so I was really involved in the skateboarding scene. So all the kids would come through. And there was one kid in particular who would come. And he would come to my skateboard Bible study that I'd hold. And he was a great kid, amazing grades, incredible skateboarder, such a bright future. Well, he passed away in a car accident several years ago. And I remember going and attending his funeral. And it was a little different going into that funeral, having the knowledge that I had. Because just a few weeks before he passed away, one of his close friends of mine told me that they were out skateboarding at the beach. And of all things, you would think no skateboarder would ever stop and listen to a street evangelist. But this man, probably from PCC, I don't know where he's from, but he came up to them on the boardwalk. All of his other friends, including the one who was a Christian, said, dude, let's go, let's bail, let's go skate. And the young man, TC, they said he stayed and he listened. And he prayed to receive Jesus. And he told his friends later on that day, he said, I just felt like I needed to hear what he had to say. And so having that knowledge, I go into his funeral knowing that TC's in heaven. TC literally is hanging out with Jesus right now. And so of course I cried because it was a sad moment. They put him in his casket in a skateboard t-shirt that I gave him. Like, it was a very emotional moment. But I knew ultimately that the box had a back door, that the grave wasn't the end for him, that the grave, that back door led to Jesus. And so I left that funeral, of course, in tears, but smiling. And a friend of mine, another Christian friend of mine, we were walking out, and we were just praising Jesus. We were singing worship songs. It was awesome. But then you go to a funeral where they don't know Jesus. And the family is, for them, that's it. That person's in that box forever. That's what they feel like. But man, God is good. Because he busted down the door for our grave. 1 Corinthians says this. It says, 1 Corinthians 5:55. That's a lot of fives. 15:55 says this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of the grave is taken away by Jesus, because the moment that we get into the grave and then we open the back door, the escape hatch of the coffin, and we go, what do we see? Jesus. I am absolutely firmly confident that the Bible teaches us that when you die, you will see Jesus. You will be face to face with Jesus. And it's amazing. It's so incredible. Paul believes that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, he says this: "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But while we walk by faith, not by sight, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." He also said in Philippians 1:23, Paul says this. He says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul had no doubt in his mind that when he died, he was going to hang out with Jesus. He was going to see Jesus. The thief on the cross. Jesus, if you're not familiar with the story of how Jesus died and rose again, well, there was this one scene where Jesus was crucified, a very brutal way to die, and he's between two other guys, two other criminals. Jesus was completely innocent, but he's standing here, and he's, oh, here we go, two things. So Jesus is here, and not I'm Jesus, but for the sake, Jesus, this guy and this guy. One guy on his side started yelling, mocking him, saying, "Jesus, if you're so," which is kind of crazy, you're dying, like, come on, dude, like, some people just be jerks till the end. But he's like, "If you're so cool, like, get God to take you down." And then the other guy, who has like a proper like deathbed idea, is like, "Dude, you're crazy." And he says, "Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, will you please remember me?" And Jesus looks over at the guy. You know, one of the last, like, in the last hour, probably, of Jesus' life, hours of Jesus' life, saying this, using, you know, he's only got a limited amount of breaths left. Every breath is a struggle for Jesus. He's willing to use his breath to say this to this man. He says, "Today, you and I will be in paradise." So when that man's eyes closed and his body died, his soul, he came to be with Jesus. He opened his eyes back up, and Jesus wasn't on a cross next to him. Jesus was triumphant. He was in all glory in his kingdom, and it was amazing. So Jesus, he busted that door out of death. God is good, because a coffin's got a back door now. I'm so thankful for that. I don't have that fear anymore. You know what? We can walk confidently through this life all the way till death, knowing that that is not the end of the story, that the box is not the end. Thank you, Jesus, for that. All right, point number two. Let me take a look at it. Point number two, God is good because once we come out of the box, we'll never fit back in. Once we go out of the box, we'll never fit back in. What do I mean by that? For example, I don't know if you guys have ever gone to Target and purchased a pillowcases in this incredibly tidy packaging that's been folded by an amazing robot that they designed to solely fold sheets. You buy the pillowcases, you're like, "These are great, this is going to work." And you get home and you realize you have king-size pillows and you bought standard pillowcases, and they look like, when you stuff your pillow into the pillowcase, it ends up looking like me trying to fit in my skinny jeans after Thanksgiving, and it just doesn't look good. And you're like, "These aren't the right size anymore." So you realize, "I need to take these back." Well, what do? You're not a robot who folds the things perfectly. So you try to shove them back in the original packaging, and it ends up looking more like a peanut. And you try to take it back to Target, and they look at you kind of silly. And you know what ultimately ends up with this? Dirt cheap. How many of you guys have been to Dirt Cheap? There's a store here in town. My furniture is furnished with Dirt Cheap. I love it. So you go into Dirt Cheap. If you're unfamiliar with the store, this is how Dirt Cheap exists and works. Someone buys something from Target. It's awesome. They love it. They get it home. It's not the quite right fit. Doesn't match their decor for any reason. They go in turn to put it back into the box, which is impossible. It doesn't fit into the box great. The box is ripped. Or if you're like me, I get really enthusiastic when I'm opening anything, and I'm just like, I go for broke. I like rip the cardboard. I don't cut the tape. Silly. I'm a man. I rip the cardboard open. I kick it over there, burn the instructions, and it just terrible, terrible experience goes from there. So dirt cheap, basically you go and then you try to return this, and Target says, we'll take it back because they have mercy on everyone. And then they say, well, I can't sell this. So they give it to dirt cheap, and dirt cheap, end of story, no matter what it is, sells it for $2. So it's basically. And you get all this awesome Target stuff for really, really cheap, which is great. So spiritual application. Jason, what are you getting at? Are you getting paid by dirt cheap for this? I wish. Secondly, so the point of this, I think we'll have it on the screen as well, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says this. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So look, when we come to faith in Jesus, we put off our old self, that packaging, that box that we've been stuck in, and then we walk in that new the new life that God has given us, to be fully created like God. Like, look, I've got no doubt in my mind that that nicely packed one is a pillowcase. I know there's a pillowcase in there. Just like everyone is created in God's image. Whether they hate him or love him, they're created in God's image. But it's that moment when we remove the old self, when we take the box that we've been kept in, that bondage that we've been held in, and we walk out of it. Oh, it's when it's beautiful. It can be a lot more cozy for me to sleep on those fresh pillowcases, on my cushy pillows, than to leave them in that little packaging and use that little square. It's still a pillowcase. It's still created in God's image. But we walk into that fullness that God has offered us. And you know why God is good? Because God makes it to where you can't fit back into that bondage comfortably. God's good because once you've experienced the goodness of God, anything that the world has to offer, it just doesn't compare. You know what? There's a popular hip-hop artist. I'm not going to mention him because I love Jesus, and I've got these rules. But, you know, the verse says this. It says, God is better than the world's best day. And isn't that an amenable thing? Amen. That's awesome, and it's absolutely true. So when you try to go back in the old life, you don't quite fit. It's not right comfortable. And you know what? People can kind of tell. You don't really belong here anymore. Like if you get saved and you start loving Jesus, if you started going back to like the party scene and like holding a joint, I believe that you'd probably hold it wrong. You'd probably look weird. People would be like, this guy doesn't belong here anymore. And thank you, Jesus, that that's the case. That we've experienced the fullness. And, you know, they can tell. They're like, man, you looked way better before. But another biblical example of this is we see Peter. Peter is the man who Jesus said, look, you're the rock. Peter, you are the rock. Not Dwayne, but Peter, the Rock Johnson, you are who I'm going to build my church on. And then Peter took that upon himself to say, you're right. And he used plenty of experiences to put his foot in his mouth. Even rebuked Jesus at one point and said, Jesus, no, that's not the plan. This is the plan. And Jesus is like, dude, who's driving here? Like, get in the back. So Peter here, in John chapter 21, Peter's denied Jesus 3 times publicly. He said he never would. Very, very boldly proclaimed he never would ever, ever, would ever, never, ever do that. And then he denies Jesus 3 times publicly. 1 time to a little girl at a campfire. Maybe the sweetest thing you'll ever see. He yelled and cussed and said, I don't know him. So, like, he definitely blew it there, but we all do. So, here, Peter, what do we see in John chapter 1? Peter's fishing. Peter and his friends go back fishing. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Fishing's great. You got to eat. What's wrong with that was what they did before they met Jesus. Peter was trying to go back to his old life because he's like, hey, man, Jesus died. I blew it. I might as well just go back to this old life. I might as well just stay over here. Fishing, it's what I know. It's what I've done my whole life. And Jesus, throughout the scene, I'll just summarize the chapter for you. Jesus, through like a really awesome way, lets Peter know that it's him. Jesus is on the shore. Peter's in the boat. And Jesus yells out and goes, hey, how's the fishing? Like kind of knowing that it's really bad. Like you see a guy using the wrong, like I would probably be throwing a cast net deep sea fishing. They're like, how's it going? How's it going, Jason? Sorry, I was talking like this. Throw a cast net in the deep sea, and they'd be like, how's it going? I'd be like, it's not going good. I'm not catching a thing. And so that's Jesus. He goes, how's it going? It's not going good. And then Jesus says, well, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And that's the cue. Because Jesus said that to him years earlier and said, look, how's it going through the net of the sea? And it got in all these fish and it was amazing. So this was a personal connection. It was like an inside story for Peter's friends and Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus knew it was Peter. Jesus dove off the boat, didn't wait for the boat to like sail into shore, just swam to Jesus. He was so excited. He just swam back to Jesus. And so he sits down with Jesus. Jesus starts making him breakfast. And you know what? God is good because food, he's given us food, and food is great. So Jesus is making a nice breakfast for him over a campfire, and he's sitting and just talking to Peter. The other guys are coming in, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Jesus asks Peter again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, then take care of my sheep. Third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, kind of distraught, frustrated, said, Lord, you know I love you more than anything else. And he says, then feed my sheep. You see, Jesus asked him three times to reaffirm the point, if you love me, what are you doing? Don't go back to your old way of life. Go, feed my sheep. It's an incredible, incredible story of God calling somebody back out of that box. Because, you know, it didn't quite fit. It wasn't the right fit. He'd been called out of that. He'd been called out of his old life. The party scene, whatever it may be, you've called out of that and you're walking in your new self. You've put off your old self and you've put on the new self. This is going to be my final point, and the band can come up whenever they want. My final point is this. It says, God is good because he doesn't settle for two dimensions. God is good because he doesn't settle for the 2D. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20 says this. It's also in Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. So three different gospel accounts of this one thing that happened. There was a doctor, a businessman, and a secretary, all detailed recorded this eyewitness scene. So this like legit happened. This really happened. This isn't, I hate saying the story, but like this encounter, this day in the life of Jesus, this is what happened. A little background. Jesus sails to shore and he's met by this man. A little bit about this man. This man is possessed by demons. This man has an uncontrollable strength. This man lives outside of the city in the tombs. He yells at night and he cuts himself. They try to put handcuffs on him and he breaks out of them. He's got a strength that comes from somewhere else. And it's not from the Lord. He hurts people. You know, in 2012, there was that Miami bath salt zombie. That dude had a strength that came out of somewhere and it was freaky. He was attacking this homeless man. It's high on bath salts. He was attacking this homeless man. And the police, they tried everything to get him off him. So they ended up having to shoot him. First shot, the guy turned around and just growled and kept going. So they had to shoot him four more times until just to get him to stop. He had the strength that came out of nowhere. This was this man's life. Handcuffs, he'd break out of them. And you know what? In this encounter, Jesus, he does something amazing. He tells the demons, get out. Get out of this man. You can go into those pigs. How about that? You go into these pigs. And the demons go into these pigs. And there's about 2,000 of them. And the first thing the pigs do is just run down this hill. I just love to hear the sound of 2,000 pigs. And they go into water. Like, can you imagine the sound? And they're probably squealing, which I don't want to hear that. But I'd like to hear the rumble, thumble. And they all drowned. So I want to use that as a minor point of the story because, you know, I think sadly this story is often remembered and focused on Jesus, the demon, and the pigs rather than focused on Jesus, this man, and his city. We lose track of a man's life, a man's redemption for the sake of some pigs and some demons. You know, demons, they're not worth my time. This man is worth my time. We see three things that this man asked for. The box that he's kind of offering God to move in his life. He says in verse 70, he says, please don't torture me. He says, look, God, he's encountering God for maybe the first time. He says, God, look, I don't know what you want from me. God, I've hurt for so long. God, all of my friends, they've deserted me. I live in a graveyard. Sometimes at night, I cut myself just so I can feel something. Sometimes at night, I just yell, hoping that someone will acknowledge me. God, look, I don't know what you want from me, but God, please don't make me hurt anymore. Please, God. You know what, for some of us, that's just all that we want. We just don't want to hurt anymore. God, if I could just not hurt anymore, that would be amazing. We offer God up this box and we say, God, please don't make me hurt anymore. You know, we kind of offer God this little, just the first thing, God, just don't make me hurt anymore. Then he goes on, and after the demons are out, the man comes up to Jesus. He's been healed. He's been set free. He doesn't hurt anymore. The demons are gone. The pain is gone, but the memory remains. The next thing he asks Jesus for, he says, Jesus, please let me go with you. Let me get on your boat. Let me sail out of here. Let me leave this city behind me. Because the city, I see all of my hurt, all of my pain, the people that I've hurt, the people that have hurt me. God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to see the rocks that I cut myself with. I don't want to see the people. They're not going to believe me, God. They're not going to believe that I've changed. My family won't take me back to what I've done. They're going to say, they're still the same person. God, just let me go with you. Let me leave this behind. And you know what? For a lot of us, we just want to run away from our old life and never look back. We want to not be around the people that we've hurt, the people that have hurt us. God, give me a fresh start. Put me in the witness protection program. Let me go to Nevada. Name me, Desmond. Name me Desmond. That's my, if I can name one name, is Desmond. I told Keelan, she laughed out loud. I thought it was funny. If your name's Desmond, you're cool. We want to run away from that old life and never look back. So this thing that this man offers Jesus, he says, look, you've cured me. That's amazing. I'm going to expand my box a little bit. God, will you move in this way? Will you just take me with you? Because that's all that I want. And you know what's interesting? I was in high school and I had this experience. I was placing God in this box. A little bit of my high school career, I slept. During high school, I got to know Jesus in high school. And I was very early in my walk with Jesus, so I didn't really fully understand what it meant to walk out your salvation. To preach Jesus all the time with your actions. I didn't understand that. So I got to school, I would set my Bible on my desk because I had my Bible with me and I needed Jesus, and I'd put my head out and I'd sleep. Any moment I could get. I wouldn't interact with anyone around me. I was kind of a loner skateboarder. I didn't need to talk to them. If you were on the football team, I didn't care. I just wanted to close my eyes. Wait until I get out of school to skate. That's all I care about. And you know what? Actually came a point in school. I remember asking my mom, I was like, Mom, will you homeschool me? And she worked like she's here today. She worked full time. She went to college while she was raising my two other siblings. She did some amazing things. She goes, I don't have time to homeschool. What are you talking about? But I just wanted to leave. I wanted to get out of there. I wanted to get out of the environment. I went to Gulf Breeze High School. There's some nice cars in that parking lot. Man, there are some dark stuff inside those walls. There are drugs. There are sex. There's some darkness, even in the prettiest of places. And so I said, God, take me away. And he didn't take me away. He actually ended up leading me to adult high school PSC, which was way worse, way significantly worse than where I was. So God really called me to the mission field very early. But it was amazing. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. So this man, he's asking God, God, let me go with you. Let me leave my old life behind. I don't want to be around it. I don't want to see it. Let me start fresh. Let me think about nothing else but you. And God is good because he doesn't settle for 2D. He doesn't settle. Even when we offer him, our little silly illustration, we say, God, no, I'm going to really let you move in my life. God, I'm going to let you move. It's beautiful now. It's like, got color. It's a color photo. You can picture it. God doesn't settle for the two-dimensional. He doesn't settle for 2D because God operates outside of the box. The box that we offer him, God operates outside of it. God doesn't settle for the square footage that we're offering him, the small little square footage. No, he's busting down walls. He's building add-ons. God doesn't settle for that because God is good and God is big and God is amazing. So verse 19 and 20, he says this. He says, Jesus says this to the man. He says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And he has had, and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell his city how much Jesus had done for him. And this is what's amazing. It says, and all the people were amazed. Look, this man, he wanted a cure. Then he asked for a cruise. God, let me out of here. He asked for a cruise. But you know what? God gave him a calling. God took this man and gave him much more. And so God operates in the 3D. And you know, how much more beautiful is this than that photograph? You can come up, you can feel it, you can smell it, you can see it. But how many times are we settling for a photo? How many times are we settling for 2D? How many times are we settling? We're putting ourselves in a box by putting God in a box. It's sad. How many times have I done that? How many times have I done that this week? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God's goodness is more than we could ever imagine. We can't measure the goodness. You know what the Bible says? The end of John chapter 20, it says, if all the good things that God has done were written down, it wouldn't fit in all the books in all the world. Immeasurable goodness. God's good. God is good. Times infinity, I'll just say. Lack of a better word. God can take infinity. God is amazing. And look, my question for us here today, myself included, is who's ready to lead? Who's ready to be a leader inside of this city? Because look, this man, he was in no shape in his mindset and his prognosis to lead anyone to Jesus. He just wanted to get on a boat and leave. He said, Jesus, let me go on this K-Love cruise with you and I'll learn about Jesus. And then after my K-Love cruise, I'll come back and I can really help my city. Jesus had other plans, man. If you don't feel like you're ready to share the gospel with your family, your friends, and your coworkers, I've got good news for you because God is good. I got good news. This guy had his life transformed by Jesus, and it was time to tell his city. You know what? My God turns lepers into leaders. My God transforms demoniacs into deacons. And my God takes the misunderstood and makes them missionaries. When are we going to stop settling for stagnation? Look, God has called you. If God has transformed your life, if God transformed your life today, it's time to go tell your city.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.